And I've titled the sermon this morning, The Wrong Path and Its Consequences.
I have to reflect, you know, just the image that we saw on the screen. We saw one who took the right path. And the consequences of that were that he left a legacy. And so today, as we look at Psalm 1 and 2, we're going to see that, you know, like I said last time I preached on this 2 weeks ago, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but when they take that path, it leads to death. And let me turn to Psalm 1 and 2 and I'll read. We'll read it all again, but I'm not going to expound on it all. Verse 1 of Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." And just briefly, if you weren't with us when I first started this series, there's a progression here. You know, first, an individual seeks counsel of those of the world, and he starts to walk in that. And it's not godly counsel, but it's just worldly wisdom. And then they start to stand in the way of sinners. And I liken that to going where they're going and doing what they're doing and being accounted with them, like, I'm part of this group. And so then they start to partake more and more of the wisdom and the ways of this world. And then finally they sit in the seat of a mocker or a scoffer or the scornful, where because of this progression, they get to the point where they actually mock the things of the Lord. They use it as sport, that they would, you know, just sort of berate people who are following Christ or the things of Christ. Verse 2, it says, but the one who doesn't do that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And we're going to see what a difference that makes, okay? Verse 3, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, you know, I went online and I was looking for pictures of trees by streams of water, and you know, I wasn't satisfied. And I was driving home last night from visiting Little Ray, and just mulling these things over in my mind, and you know, a picture, an image, probably doesn't do that justice. I mean, it paints a beautiful imagery in our minds. But this is talking about a life. This is talking about a real life that's lived trying to please the Lord, someone who knows the Lord. And so I thought to myself, well, this is huge because this involves joy. This involves having a godly wife. This involves having God take care of you from day to day. This picture here is of a human being who has given his life over to Christ, and he's reaped all the joy and benefits of that life. Sure, it's a tough time at times, but through it all, even in the driest seasons, and picture this. A lot of the pictures that I saw depicted were these lush areas where there was a stream by the water. But this really is a picture of a tree that's by lush waters and streams, and all around it is a barren wasteland. Think about that. And that's what the Word of God tells us, is that when we delight in the Lord, and we delight and meditate in Him day and night, our lives flourish. And so when the times come when we're to yield fruit in our lives, day to day, or whenever that is called upon, or daily by manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, we, because we're parked, planted, deeply rooted by these streams of living water, we still bear fruit. All else around us can be a barren wasteland. And that's a picture of our evangelistic outreach to the world around us, right? I mean, they should be coming to us because there's fruit to be had. That when everything else around us is falling apart and the world around us is becoming barren and not producing fruit, they can come to the people of God and they can be encouraged and nourished and fed and empowered. Of course, we do that by sharing the gospel with them, whether that's telling them about Christ or showing them the love of Christ. And then he goes in and he compares it to the wicked. The wicked are not so, he says in verse 4. Not so with the wicked. Not so what? Not so that there are these fruitful trees that are prospering during times of drought or anything. Not so with the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff. Now, many of us aren't farmers, so we don't know a lot about this, but chaff is the outside of the wheat, right? It's brittle, it's dry. You know, they used to throw it up in the air and let the wind take away the chaff, and the grain would fall, and around the perimeter of wherever they did it, it would accumulate, and it was good for nothing. Good for nothing. Really, they burned it. And so he's saying those, the counsel of the world that you don't want to seek after, in the end, or even in the process, there's no life in it. It's just like this brittle, dead chaff, you know, that used to, that could and did and have grain in it at one time, but it's a picture of the futile, sort of worthless life that people lead if they don't know Christ, because in the end, we know that eternal fire awaits them, right? Awaits anybody who is not. So it's just, they just blow away, and It's just almost a horrible picture. I felt bad even saying it, you know, when I wrote it out. I said, are you saying, Lord, that their whole lives are worthless, you know? And that's, in my opinion, it's probably not true that their whole life's worthless. But does it have any lasting value to it? Can people go to these type of people who don't walk in their own wisdom and get words of life? No. Scripture says no. They have stuff to offer. They're human beings made in the image of Christ. But in the end, he says they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Verse 5, he says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. He says, this is really the end. Two final designations for these people. They will not stand in the judgment. Not that they won't stand and be judged, but their counsel and their way and everything else that they said, the Lord's going to say, oh, no, you're not. You can't. You're not righteous in my sight. That's what he says. They're not going to stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, which tells us there is a coming day of judgment, the day when the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, and the chaff from the grain. It's really kind of it's upsetting when you think about it, you know. The loved ones we love, that someday they're not, that, you know, they're like chaff. That God's final analysis is going to be, well, you know, you're not accepted in my presence. I've done everything you could. I mean, it really was in your ball court. The ball was in your court. By the choices you made, this is your destiny, and because I'm righteous and just, I can do nothing else. But I gave you my son, What did you do with my son? You know, while you had the chance. So it's really about, in verse 6 it says, for the Lord watches over or knows the righteous, or the way of the righteous, talking about two different ways, that the way of the wicked will perish. It's really boils down to choosing the right path in life, isn't it? Everything hinges upon that. Our eternal destinations, you know, you got loved ones, right? People in your family. You better start thinking about ways to tell them this in the most loving manner that we can. That the path, what you think about Jesus Christ, whose son he is, and what he came to do, determines your eternal destiny. I mean, that's tough. I mean, I just was with my family, you know, and I prayed at the end of this meeting, and, you know, I mean, maybe one is a believer, you know. And it's tough to talk about eternal things, because when you talk about Jesus Christ and what he's done, it implicates people. They have to make a choice because they're sinners. And the way, the right way, is Christ. There is no other way. We know that. How do we make that known? Turn back with me. Not turn back with me. You're still at there. Okay. Psalm 2. I feel like I'm flat today or something, but I'm trying to be. I don't know if that's true. It's probably the devil telling me that, but. Psalm 2 is regarded as a messianic psalm. As you'll see here, this psalm is quoted, we won't go through all the quotes, but it's quoted about 18 times. And when it talks about, in this psalm, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one. But first of all, it talks about in verse 1, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why do they rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from this. Look, the nations are raging against Christ. They're raging against his lordship over throughout the whole earth. And this is just a natural progression from verse 1. I mean, these people, you stand, you walk in the counsel of the wicked, you stand in the way of the sinners, and you sit in the seat of mockers. You got raging nations. Because you got all these people that consist of whatever's in the nation, and they're raging against the Lord. And they're plotting, how can I break the bonds of Jesus Christ and his rulership over my life? That's what it says. You know, this is a picture of some raging animal that wants to bust the bonds and the harness of them, because his word and stuff tells them how to live, and they don't want that, so they're trying to break loose of this. That's what's happening all over the world. They want to be free. They take counsel against him. They want their freedom, right? That's what's going on. We don't want moral restraints from you people with this Bible. Don't be shaking that Bible at us. We don't even believe that anymore. And I found this quote by a British theologian, Forsyth. He said, the first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but its master. Right? And they're trying to find their freedom. They don't know that their freedom's tied up in finding their Creator and being made right with their Creator. I mean, in these first three verses, we have a vivid description of the human the hatred humans have against God ruling over their lives. We don't want any moral restraints. We just want to break those bonds. And not only that, but I saw something else in this. Let us burst their bonds apart. What they want to do is also divide the church, the nations. Because if we can stay unified and together, then we can stand against the enemy. So I see so much here. But what's so interesting about this, this is the only time that that says that the Lord laughs in verse 4. He who sits in the heaven laughs. And it's not a laugh of joy. It's not a pleasant laugh. It says the Lord holds them in derision. Or he actually scoffs or mocks at him, which is just the opposite of verse 1 of Psalm 1. Sinners sit in the seat of mockers and they scoff at God. And God laughs and he scoffs as if to say, are you kidding me? Really? Do you really think you can get away with this? I mean, the other side is I know he loves humanity. But just the whole... I mean, this is ridiculous. You're the created. I'm the creator. You're scoffing at me, he laughs. And if there's anyone who has the right to laugh in a scoffing or derision, it would be the Lord, right? Because we know the scriptures say that to him, rulers are but grass. We're but grass, right? Here one day, next day gone. And that he says that, what was the thing? The strongest nations in the world. Picture the strongest nations of the world. He says they're nothing but like a drop in the bucket to me. Nothing but a drop in the bucket. And it's understandable that the nations and people, like I said earlier, they don't want him to rule because they don't want to deal with their sin. They don't want to deal with that. I mean, it's like it's unbelief. He's just like, can't believe that these people would do that. But he speaks in verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. There's a day coming, right? We know there's a day coming when he's going to speak to to everybody, and it's going to be in his wrath. These people that set themselves at war against him. He's going to come and just... It's going to all burn up, right? The biggest atomic bomb you ever saw in your life. He's going to come back, the elements are going to vanish, and he's going to have his way. But then he says in verse 6, he goes, as for me, look, I know you guys have been plotting, and you set yourself against me, you're trying to break my bonds, and I know you've set up kings all over the earth, but as for me, listen to what I'm saying. I have set, you set yourself against me? Look, I set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I got my king in place. Seated above the firmament. High and lifted up. The one who created all. The one that's going to come back and consummate all. The one who's going to judge everybody. I got my king. He's in place. And verse 7, it changes to the voice of, actually, of Jesus Christ here. He says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, who's doing the speaking there? You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What does that show? Victory. He's speaking. He has spoken. And you know what? He decreed this. I will tell of the decree. You know what that means? He didn't seek anybody's counsel. He didn't go and ask, well, what do you think about this? I'm not taking a vote. I'm not ruling on consensus. This is my son. He's Lord of over all the earth. Does that sound familiar? You remember hearing that? From heaven at his baptism, at the transfiguration. Everything's firmly in his possession. And you know what? This is a great missionary challenge for us too, I see in these verses. Who is to tell, who ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Who do we stand in the gap for that to be done? Christ, right? We act as his people. Ask of me. Harry Ironside, I don't know if you remember him, he's a preacher from earlier this century, said this about this verse. He says, I've never come across a missionary meeting, but I feel as though there ought to be written across the entire platform, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You know, it's the will of God that he has a people, right? And it's our responsibility to go out and tell them about that. Our assignment is to carry this message throughout the whole earth. The fact that not only you need to get saved, but God is the ruler over all creation. And even though the world is against him, he's coming back and there's going to be a price to pay. He's the most glorious ruler over all the earth. I mean, we have a proclamation. We have an opportunity. And that's what he says in verse 10. And somebody likened this to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit warns us and tells us ahead of time of things. Here's what he says. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And I love this. Kiss the Son. That's got to be the most holiest kiss that any person can do. Is to turn towards Jesus Christ as he holds out his hand or his cheek, metaphorically speaking, and says, I love you. Let's reconcile the relationship. It's not a kiss like Judas. That's the other kiss that comes to our mind of betrayal. It's a one of saying, all has been paid for. I love you. Embrace me. Kiss the Son. Kiss his Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. You know, in the ancient world, vassal rulers, and I had to look up vassal, what that meant, so I can make sure I explain it right, but a vassal ruler is another ruler who is under this authority of another supreme ruler. So, you know, you have province, you know, you have like the Caesar, but he has set up other rulers, so when they come in there, they're still under his authority. But they would show their obedience and their submission to the king by kissing his hand, or if he wanted them that close, they could kiss his cheek. And so the psalmist ends with a word of warning to all these people that are in their own wisdom and in their own the way of the world or the way of the wicked, and saying, look, you still have time. The sun has got his hands out open. We see the cross. Reconcile with my King who I've set over all the earth. Kiss the sun. Kiss the sun. Because there's a day that's coming when it's all going to be wrapped up. And it's going to be too late. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. It's now. The day is now. Now is the day of salvation. But he invites again. He says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. And that's a reminder to us all that there's only one place that we can find refuge. And that's in Christ. That's all I have today for you. Okay? I'd like to spend a few moments in prayer for a couple things related to this psalm, okay? And we'll do the same thing, you know? I mean, I'll give you a topic and you can pray something. We'll see how that goes, but... You know, maybe we should just thank God that we know Him. That we are like that tree planted by the streams of water. And that as we dig down deep into His Word, and because we all have these tough times in life. But He says, look, through those tough times, you're by the water, you will bear fruit, not just for your own life, through the fruits of the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, but you'll bear fruit for others. They'll come to you. So let's pray about that right now. Anybody want to pray for that? That their lives would bear fruit? Anybody here? Or do you want me to lead it? This is an opportunity for you to pray. Go ahead, Kathy.
Songs where we can glorify you, see your wrath and your love. Lord, as Randy and I are traveling this week, we'll be with family that doesn't believe, and we'll have opportunities to touch the lives of many people. May our spirit show the love of Christ to them and how much we enjoy being in a relationship with Jesus, and they see and want to also relationship. Have a safety for us and for anyone else that may be traveling this week. And as we go through our lives, may we touch everyone just as Jesus would touch them. And may they come to know you as their Savior.
Mm. Thank you, Father.
Father God, as we go to jail ministry tonight, and see the mission tomorrow night, cause us to reach out to the lost, Father, and just bear fruit on your behalf. The Holy Spirit touch the hearts of the men. Harden, Father God, and cause them to fall to their knees and their sinners to come to Christ, Father God. We ask you to use all of us in a mighty way, both today and tomorrow. Very special.
Bethany. The next thing I'd like for a couple people to pray is the situations of the nations. They've set themselves up. And we need for them to see that that's futile. A couple of people, I mean, you know what's going on in the nation. A couple of people pray, not necessarily, burn them up, impeccatory prayer, but that they would understand that He is the King over all the earth.